The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans 3, verse 9, page 9 of your notes. Romans 3, 9. God established the local church as the necessary and essential environment for the growth and development of believers spiritually under face-to-face teaching. All the particular ingredients are very simple. You have the textbook, which is the Word of God, and is to be handled properly. And the only way that can effectively be done is in an environment where the communicator is dedicated to verse-by-verse explanation of the Word of God. We don't read books generally that way. We start at the beginning and we read to the end. And so we're here to consider the argument laid forth quite detailed in the book of Romans. The other ingredient, of course, is students. And students are called disciples in the Bible, which is actually just another word for a student. And then, of course, the pastor teacher, my responsibility to study, put this together, and communicate it. So let's take the usual time to remember that there's also one other hurdle, and that is you have to be in fellowship to benefit. You have to take the Word of God as is presented to you, whether it flatters you or doesn't, whether it should encourage you. It is also a corrective to human viewpoint and STA activity. So let's take the usual time to make the rebound adjustment and keep ourselves there. God has us here in this moment in time to hear this information. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from your love and our position in Jesus Christ. We thank you furthermore that as believers, you have been faithful and provided for us spiritual food so that we can be nourished and oriented to your plan and overcome the corruption that is in the world. Bless these Bible classes to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. After dealing with the issue of misrepresentation of Paul's teaching regarding what we looked at last time, and that is a noted fact, the unrighteousness of people promotes, and this can be mistaken, it serves as a promotion for the righteousness of God. We don't advocate any of this, but obviously the God responds to unchecked STA activity on the part of people. So, the unrighteousness, our unrighteousness, that's verse 5, demonstrates, another translation, promotes the righteousness of God. And he has to deal with those that rose up against that and took it to accuse Paul of being and promoting antinomianism. Obviously, we have not. We'll get the same argument in a different way, on a different topic, in Romans 6 with regards to the fact that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That's just a logical doctrinal conclusion that people can run with and accuse us of whatever they want to and knock themselves out. It doesn't change anything. God's plan is that when people act up under their STAs and wrath falls, It's a demonstration of God's righteousness. That simple. What do you think the tribulation is? It's a manifestation of God's righteousness over the nations. That's been waiting and waiting and will be unleashed on an unprecedented scale. Moving on. Universal corruption documented. What then? What then is simply two words in the Greek. The interrogative pronoun, tis, which is what, and the inferential conjunction, un, therefore. Are we better than they? Are we better? The word better is the present middle indicative, first plural. Proekomai means to be better off, have an advantage. Only found once, interestingly, here. Are we better than they is supplied in the italics? It's not in the original, but that the idea is that that's what he's referring to. Then he says, not at all. We have the negative u, and the adverb pontos, at all. For we have already charged. We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. We have already charged, that verb is the aorist deponent indicative, pro-i-tai-omai. It means to accuse beforehand. It's only used one time. So it could be translated, for we have already charged beforehand, because of the pro part, we've already charged beforehand that Jews and Greeks, again, Jews refer to specifically those of the genetic category Jew. Greeks is a cultural designation here, not just a narrow racial designation. He's not excluding the rest of the Gentiles beyond the Greeks. But in the Roman world, this would have resonated to the recipients here, that they understood that he is talking about a cultural thing. Obviously, all the nations are all under are all under hupo, the singular, sin, as it is written. And then he serves that what we do is we cite scripture to back up things. And since they didn't have a New Testament canon developed, they're not going to quote other authors of their time, so they quote from the Old Testament. As it is written. Just as it is written, actually. It's kathos. The other word for as is just as, comparative. Kathos is just as. It is written, perfect passive indicative of the verb to write, that, and the hati always introduces, like it's like quotes. It's not translated. There is none, present active indicative. There is, of I me. There is not, none, righteous. Dikaios is the adjective. Adverb, not even, udai. Not even one, numeral, heis. This extended quotation extends through all this group of verses. This is perhaps the most extended quotation from the Old Testament found in the New Testament that you will find. And it's taken from we'll bring that up. There is none who understands. There is, negative uk, there is none who understands. Soon, I mean, this word means to understand, present active participle. Not, there is none, not, there is not, present indicative, I mean, not one who seeks. Now I made a correction, it's not a correction, it's just an addition here. I put in brackets the word diligently. There is the basic Greek word to seek, zetel, and it can be at any level. But when you put the preposition, when you put the prefix ex on it, it means to seek diligently. So I think that would be an improvement in the translation had they recognized that. Seek diligently. Found here and in found Acts 15, 17, and all those other verses where that word occurs. Who seeks diligently for God. Definite article with the theos. All have turned aside. all have turned aside. Okay? All is pos. Turn aside is ekklino, present aorist active indicative, found here and in those other two verses. It means turn aside, turn away. Together, this is the adverb ama, means at the same time or together, they have become useless. The word be useless is the aorist passive indicative archaiomai, only one time. There is none who does good. The negative, there is not one who does good. Now the word for good is kratotes, not even one. That's a repeat from above, same kind of thing. Not even one. All right, now that's a general indictment of the human race in those verses. Now we get into specifics. Specifics would indicate certain types of STA activity. And in this regard, he uses the first part of it is sins of the tongue. Speech. It could be anything that comes out of the mouth that is not in accord with God and His plan. Anything advocated, said, done, etc. And in this regard, we have the different organs of speech specified here. The different organs of speech, I mean, all the organs are necessary for me to talk. They're all at play at once. But he breaks them down here. Their throat. Their throat is an open tomb. Throat is larynx. We have the word, we have like larynx. Their throat is an open grave, tomb, topos. Open is the present passive participle, anoigo. Their throat is an open grave. And their tongue, or tongues, glossa, with a definite article. And their tongues, they keep deceiving. Imperfect active indicative, do liao, to deceive. The poison, eos, of asps. The word for this snake is aspis in the Greek. The poison of snakes or of asps is under their lips. Kilos is the word for lips. All right, one more part of the anatomy of speech devoted to in verse 14. Whose mouth, stoma, whose mouth is full of cursing, ara, and bitterness, pikria, found in those verses. Full of is the present active indicative of gemo, which means to be full. So that pretty well covers all the different components of the ability to speak and talk. Stuff coming out of people's mouths. And here is the indictment against all this type of STA activity coming from their mouths. Because what's in the soul comes out through the mouth. What they think, what they want is expressed verbally. All right, we go to another part of human anatomy to illustrate another type of sinning. Their feet. Whose foot, with the plural, are swift. The word is an adjective. Osus can either be translated swift or sharp. Here, swift. To shed, and that's the aorist active infinitive, ekkeo, means to shed, haima, blood. Murder incorporated. Widespread killing of humans by humans throughout human history. Illegitimate killing of humans by humans. Is that found here? destruction and misery are in their paths. Destruction is soon trima. Destruction, ruin, only here. And misery. The word misery is talai paria, and it is found here and in James 5:1. Are in their paths. In Otis, paths. And the path of peace. This would be the opposite of what we have in verse 16. And the path of peace, Otis again for path. And if you'll notice here, just it's in the analysis. And that's basically is one step following another. You have feet and you have paths that people walk down. And it's obviously used for movement leading to something. People going from point A to point B, leading to bloodshed and general destruction and misery all around the earth. It's hard to even begin to imagine to calculate the amount of this that has happened since the beginning of time, since man has been put on earth, and certainly since the flood. It's incredible. Destruction and misery. Now this, again, is all unnecessary. If people behaved themselves, this would not have been anywhere on this scale. And the path of peace, Irene, they have not known. Negative uk with gnosko, aorist indicative. And what it all comes down to, the thing that fuels this type of activity here in Paul's indictment of universal condemnation and corruption of the human race is found in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Fear of God causes people to pull in their horns and back off from things that they would that they might do. There is no fear. Negative uk is phobos, fear of God, and before their eyes. This is interesting. I don't know if I've seen this one before. Maybe. It's a preposition. You'll never see it again, probably. Op en anti. Op en anti. It means in full view. And it's just translated here, there is no fear of God in full view before their eyes. Ophthalmos, there's another part of human anatomy, the eye, their eyes. How much evil is related to what people see and want to follow up on? One, the first question, what then follows? The second question, are we better than they, has to do with the supposed superiority of the Jew over the Gentile in the question of sin and condemnation. The response is an emphatic denial on the part of Paul. Not at all, or by no means. For the basis for this is, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. They're all locked in to the same bracket in the human race. Five, this indictment Paul set forth in chapter 1, verse 18, that's where he started it, and ran it through chapter 2, verse 24. The first chapter dealing with the Gentile world and their predilections, and then the Jewish people. Six, what is meant by the expression under sin? Is to be under the domination and the rule of the indwelling STA and the pervasiveness of sin with all of its perversity. The nations running under their sin natures and leads to these things. Paul 7 selects a representative list of sinful behavior taken from the Old Testament. 10, he opens this extended series of quotes in verse 10 with a summary of Psalm 14:3, which reads, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And of course, the good here is divine good, New American Standard. Paul quotes verbatim this verse in verse 12. 10. The indictment set forth in Psalm 14 is against the entire human race, not just the Jews. As noted in verse 2, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, etc., etc. Divine surveillance of the human race. Among humans, there is not even one person who is righteous. What's that mean? We have a righteous Gentile. We have a righteous Jew. What does this mean? There is not, and see, this has to be the understanding of the argument, is that there is not one person that you can look at and say they are plus R. Because this is the whole thing we're working towards here. You cannot have an eternal relationship with God unless you possess His righteousness, His perfect righteousness. There is a righteousness that is taught in the law code of Moses. There is that righteousness, but no one can live up to that 24/7, from birth till death. Nobody. More on that. 12. The quote in verse 11 is derived from Psalm 14:2 and Isaiah 53:3, two places. 13. In the sphere of intellectual apprehension, understanding things like you're supposed to, and the right take on everything, there is none who understands. Not really. They don't really have this grasp on things that they need. And in the cognitive realm, cognitive being the act of volitional striving, there is none who diligently seeks for God. Diligently seeks. This might pose a problem considering our previous classes, but note. Verse 10 is more general, while verse 11 is more specific. Compare Jeremiah 51:17, and that verse is embedded in the section dealing with prophetic Babylon or the United States, with mankind's lack of understanding. Now, what does that mean? We understand a lot of stuff. Look at civilization. We're not talking about civilization like how to, you know, grow wheat, how to make an automobile, and all this other stuff, how to repair someone's broken arm. We're not talking about that. We're talking about understanding God and His plan in the right way. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks, diligently seeks God. Verse 10 is more general, while verse 11 is more specific. Okay, back to this. Jeremiah 51:17, with mankind's lack of understanding. This is an indictment against the human race. And if I had a marquee out here, I could put that verse out there. But I don't want people throwing rocks and stuff at the church. So I'm not going to kick that skunk. But it would be a verse to put up there. Everyone wants to praise how great the human race is and all this stuff. Here's a verse. All mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. And in that passage is illustrated by their manufacture of worship and the worship of molten images. That is just stupid. Worshipping a rock, a piece of wood, a beautiful gold statue, or a big statue sitting in a big temple, and people falling down before it and worshipping it. Otherwise intelligent people worshipping an object that is dead, inanimate, with the hopes that they'll get some benefit from some deity out there. And then they rush to this next one and worship it. So if people had understanding today, we would not be in the fix we're in today as a country and as a world. And we have had a lot of light provided for us in our time in history with the advent of the church age and the spread of the gospel and the publishing of the Bible and all this stuff that's supposed to be out there in front of people. Strictly speaking, there's no contradiction between those who are positive at God consciousness, seekers, back in 2:7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. The fact that there is positive volition in people does not mean they don't, on the other hand, run around in ignorance under their STAs. I had positive volition, but I was in ignorance, and I ran under my STA. Okay. So I didn't have understanding. I didn't know straight up from straight down when it came to anything spiritual. So I was, and I wasn't waking up every day figuring out how I can seek God. I was not. I'd have moments, but I wasn't diligently seeking Him in those days. That changed with my conversion and with my introduction to sound doctrine. Then I upped the ante. Diligently seek. That's our difference between that and what we had in 2:7. There is none who diligently seeks God. They diligently seek a lot of stuff. How to build a better mousetrap or whatever it is. They diligently do that and they do good at it. But they don't diligently seek God. And that's the insanity that resides in the hearts of men. The obvious, look around you. Someone is telling me about a program, a nature program, dealing with beautiful colors in nature. Animals and plants and things, I guess, birds that are absolutely knock your eyes out for the coloration in them. That's what they focused on, you know, so the sparrow wouldn't be in that. Okay? The drab sparrow. But these other words are, and all this, and all their habits and everything they do, the things that they do, it's insects that are beautiful. And of course, I've seen pictures of snakes that, I mean, just knock your eyes out, the coloration in them. So, what do they wind up saying? Well, many millions of years ago, they can observe it and admire it and give you details about it that are interesting and edifying, but they do not fear God. And they do not say the only way, people, that this could ever be here is that there had to be a supernatural power that created this instantly, full-blown, and put it here. Yeah, it can adapt and change in certain ways, but that's all in the genetic code anyway. But we get evolution on our nature programs and in our schools. We get this explanation. There's a rare thinking person that says, what? I'm having a problem here. I thought things only worked if they came full-blown, complete, total, from day one. Of course, any student that asks a question, they're shut down immediately. You're a troublemaker. You point out something embarrassing. And maybe the teacher never considered, but they're just, because they just went through the pipe too. They went through the educational pipe, and they got thoroughly brainwashed with regard to certain topics. And if you want to get ahead in any of these realms, you better sing the same tune. That's that simple. Okay? Wake up! They do not seek God. You would think, if people had the right mentality, they would seek God. They would get out there and start trying to figure out everything they could figure out. Well, you could start with, even if you're an unbeliever, God, help me understand and be right, and what is your plan, and so forth. I presume that you're a good God, not some ogre that's trying to destroy people right and left. There's goodness in the world, there's this and that, so show us the way. No, they are not diligently seeking God. This is emphasized so much today. So, the verb seek in verse 11 is a much stronger word, exzeteo. Compare Acts 15. Which we've read before in this connection, but again. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And he's talking, it's prophetic of the millennium, actually. Anyway. Hebrews 11:6. Here's a good one for you. And without faith, see, you have to have faith. If you looked at the creation, for instance, back on our topic, if you looked at the creation and you drew a logical conclusion that that behind the origin of it is a designer, there's design, very smart, very powerful, and brought this into existence because matter isn't eternal, brought it into existence. Even our science says matter's not eternal, so we had a Big Bang. Stupidity. Okay? Kind of a contradiction, but never mind. That never seems to bother these people. Because they are corrupt and they are God haters. Oh, they'll come across real nice and sophisticated and educated and all the rest of it. But they're corrupt. They should have come to the same conclusion that there is a supreme being who does. This is how the human race dishonors God. Whose your very breath is in his hands. It's amazing. And without faith. So yes, it takes faith. Well, if you believe that one, you have to do faith. What's so bad about that? There's the empirical method, which is useful in its place. But in this place, it doesn't work. You have to have faith. You have to have faith that God created all this, brought it into existence out of nothing. You can't think higher than that, by the way. You cannot think higher than that. Try. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He exists. And, furthermore, He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. People reward people for things. Prizes, notoriety, various things. People reward people for performance all the time. If we're created in the image of God, then He must be in the business of rewarding people for their service to Him and so forth. So He is a rewarder. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's why we're here today, ostensibly. I didn't do that. Who set the alarm off?
When the power went off.
Oh, it set the alarm off?
Yep. And there's
the 10 police cars, huh? Great. Ah. Okay. Oh, I was looking at those verses. 12:17. This is somebody seeking something diligently. And Esau. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently for tears. But it's just to illustrate the word. The point of this is, in this one citation, is to illustrate that what we have over here in Romans is diligently seeking him. It isn't that nobody wants to know anything. It's just that you don't find anybody who is starting off in life, oh, my whole life is committed to, I want to find out God and I want to find his plan and so forth and so on. That's what the indictment of Scripture is. And in 1 Peter 1:10, and this is another context, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. Now, without going into the details of what they were searching for, what they were trying to figure out, the fact is that the prophets were looking at each other's writings and studying them diligently to figure out the relationship between the first advent and the second advent, not knowing the understanding of the church age, the sufferings and the glory to follow. And that was a conundrum for them. And now it's been solved. Okay? Moving on. Verse 12 is a verbatim quotation from the LXX. That's the Roman numeral for 70. And that's for the first Bible, the first translation of the Bible, Old Testament, from Hebrew to another language was the translation of the Old Testament into Greek in Alexandria, Egypt. By the reason it's 70, they said 70 scholars, Jewish, worked on this. And often in the New Testament, the quotations are from the LXX of Psalm 14:3 and Isaiah 53:3. The turning aside is clearly the abandonment of the revelation of God via creation, as noted in 1:21, even though they knew God. See, there you are. They knew God. It wasn't like, it'd be one thing, they don't have a clue there's a God. You can't escape that. Everybody out here uses the word God in one good or bad fashion constantly. People use God. Whether they're cursing or whether they're talking, they say God. Oh my God. What do you think? Everywhere is a universal statement about God. So, even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks. Thank you for this wonderful creation. Thank you for all of the rest of it. You know, how about that? You can start somewhere. We're told to thank God for all kinds of things. You can start somewhere. Offering up thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So the awareness of the existence of a supreme being, they threw that overboard. In one way or another, both Jews and Gentiles turned aside from the paths of truth and righteousness. Together they have become useless, is the end result of turning aside, apostasy. Spiritually, they're worthless. The world is full of people who are even religious who are worthless spiritually. Like salt that has lost its savor, or like fruit that is rotten, so is the human race left to itself. And in verse 12, there is none who does good. Refers to the goodness that God alone possesses. And I like this one. Jesus, turn to Luke 18, please. Luke 18. It's the story of the rich young ruler. He's got everything going for him, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. But anyway, he's young. It's better versus being old and rich. He's young. He's got some kind of position in the Jewish society. And he's rich. However, he came by it, assumingly came by it legitimately. And this young fellow approached Jesus and asked a question. Actually, at a certain level, he was a seeker. But he's all messed up. Raised up Jewish, raised up with the Old Testament in his head. Sort of. The ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a good question, isn't it? What he wants, or what he's after, as you get into this, is to have Jesus tell him that you're doing the right thing, what you're doing. You're on the right path. But he doesn't get there. And Jesus said to him, you've got to make people aware of the fact of there's relative goodness in people. That's a good guy over there. Oh, that's a bad person. We understand that. But what you have to understand with dealing with people with the plan of God, we're talking, folks, absolute goodness, which none of us can produce and gain, inherit eternal life. We can't. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Now, Jesus was absolute good, absolute righteousness, experientially, from birth all the way up. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." What? We see people that are good, right? You might argue with this, but you probably think I'm a good person. We're talking absolute good. Absolute good. No amount of movement anyway. It's absolute 100%. You're calling me good? See, that's what the young guy has to come to the awareness of. That he isn't absolute goodness. He's built his righteousness on, well, I didn't do that, and I didn't do all so forth and so on. Jesus, and he's kind with him. He's kind, but he sets, when I say sets him up in the right way. You know the commandments. Now here's a fellow who is thinking, if I keep the Ten Commandments and I do those real good, I'll get eternal life. I'll be my reward. That was his mindset. Mindset of a lot of people probably on the earth that think, if they're talking about an afterlife at all, they're thinking, if I do all these things, then I should be in a pretty good position. Now, he puts the commandments in front of him, and he doesn't put all of them, and he doesn't put them in the order that they're found in the lists. Do not commit adultery. Now if you're going to see, here's a young guy. I haven't done that one. I really have not had sex with another man's wife. So I'm okay. Go. Whoa, let's go. Do not commit murder. I've never killed anybody. It's abhorrent to me to even think of taking another person's life. Do not steal. I've never stolen. All this wealth I had, I worked for. I didn't rip off anybody. I didn't do anything. I did it honest and above board. I haven't stolen anything. Others may have, but not me. Do not bear false witness. In other words, don't lie. Well, maybe that was a little harder one for him. Maybe he told a little white lie somewhere when he's a kid. But in any case, he's feeling good about himself. But he's got one big violation over his head. Now, he doesn't say anything about idolatry in here. He doesn't say anything about here, do not lust after blah, 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 the 10th commandment. That one's out. Serve the Lord your God above all other. That's out. He doesn't mention those. He goes to the commandment that's up at the top of the list. Honor your father and your mother. That's one of the 10 commandments. Take care of your parents. Honor them in whatever way is appropriate, considering their circumstances and situation, and in their old age. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. Okay. He's lying now. Because he is guilty of something that was that worked against his parents. He declared all of his wealth korban, and he could, and therefore to be devoted, dedicated to the temple in the case something happened to him, and he couldn't give any of it to his parents if they needed help. A gimmick, a Jewish gimmick. That's how they ripped off people. When Jesus said this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What? I can get to heaven by taking everything I've got and giving it to the poor. That's works. So on that, you would think Jesus is flipped out on this one. But you have to understand something. The only way you can get out of that little situation, there's only one door out of this one. You have to recognize that Jesus knew that if this man had all of his wealth taken away from him suddenly by some event, because his wealth was a stumbling block to his positive volition, and if his wealth is taken away, he'll turn and become a believer, etc., and have treasure in heaven. We'll have to meet this unnamed individual in phase three, because he heard this, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. We're not talking just, you know, extremely so. And we won't get into the rest of it. Just to note here. So that's the one on point 23. And in verse 12, there is no one who does good refers to the goodness that God alone possesses. And lastly, in verse 12, there's not even one, leaves no loophole for exception. We'll pick up with this second session.